Deanna, I really appreciate you inviting my family to dinner tonight, but something's come up and I don't think we're going to be able to make it.
Whip!
Very scared of what the hors d'oeuvres might be at your house. But I appreciate your hospitality. Maybe I'll take Billy up on his hot dog offer instead. I think that might be a little bit safer. Yeah, exactly. So, all right. Well, I'm not sure where we go from there, but we'll try and get back on track. So, as you know, we've been going through Psalm 90. The first day we worked through the context of what Moses was seeing in terms of who we were and who God is. And then we see, starting in verse 12, him making some very specific requests near the end of his life. Yesterday, we talked about the first one, teach us to number our days so that we might present to you a heart of wisdom. If I were to summarize that message and what he's trying to get us to understand is, assign a purpose to each season of life that you're in. Live with the reality that every day is a gift and that time passes quickly. And be intentional about growing in wisdom through obeying God's word, through knowing who God is, through being in the right relationship, and even seeing purpose in suffering and pain and in failure. If that's all you take away from tomorrow, you will, or yesterday, you will set your life on a great path. Today, we're going to look at Moses' second request, turn and have compassion. Now, we're going to do two things today. One, we're going to turn back to Psalm 90 first, and we're going to look at the scripture together, and then we're actually going to read all of Exodus chapter 32. So I'm just forewarning you, there's 35 verses, so I'm going to ask for seven different people to read five verses. So if you can, turn back with me to Psalm 90. And I just want to, again, go back to the context that Moses gave us to understand why he would ever want to ask God to turn and have compassion. And then we're going to look at one of the experiences he had with the people that he was leading. And it will help us understand even more why that was important. So if we start in Psalm 90, verse 7, Moses says, "For we have been consumed by your anger and your wrath, and by your wrath we have been dismayed. You have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days have declined in your fury. We have finished our years like a sigh. And for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, and if due strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow. For soon it is gone, and we fly away. Who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due you?" Moses sees God as angry but justified in his anger. And so, as we turn now to Exodus chapter 32, I think you're going to see why he wrote these words. He was justified in recognizing the nation Israel was not faithful and deserved God's wrath. So this story may be familiar with you because it's been told in the classic movie, The Ten Commandments. It's been told in Sunday schools. It's the story of the golden calf. But we're going to look at it through this lens of Moses probably being inspired somewhat by this experience to write the words that we just read in Psalm 90. So as I said, there's 35 verses. So I'd like us to read that together, and so I need someone just to volunteer to read the first five verses. Anyone willing to do that? Go ahead. Can you stand up, Heather, and just read that for us?
Off the rings of gold that are in your ears and your wives, your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears.
That's great. Thank you. Now, I want you to keep in mind that little chunk of dialogue for when we get to later when Moses confronts Aaron about what happened, because it's just beautiful how Aaron describes what happened. All right, who wants to take 6 through 10? Go ahead, Russ.
So the next day, the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterward, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, because your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt, have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol, cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it. They have said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt.' I have seen these people," the Lord said to Moses, "and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone, so that my anger may burn against them, that I may destroy them. Then I will make you a great nation."
Do you hear the echo of Psalm 90 in verse 10, why Moses wrote the first words that we read this morning? Because he had seen in a very particular moment God's justified anger against the nation Israel. We need someone next to read 11 through 15. Any volunteers? Go ahead, if you can stand in the back and read that, 11 through 15, please. Okay, 17 through 20. Anyone want to pick that up for us? 17 through 20. Go ahead. If you want to stand and read, that'd be helpful.
When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There is a noise of war in the camp." But he said, "It is not the sound of shouting for victory or the sound of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing that I hear." And as soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot, and he threw the tables out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it upon the water and made the sons of Israel drink it.
So one thing I hope you might have noticed there is who was with Moses when he was coming down off the mountain? Joshua. See, Moses was building in to the next generation. Joshua is one of the people that he eventually identified as the next leader for Israel. But Moses had him alongside as he was leading. It's exactly what I was talking about yesterday. Moses' pattern in terms of relationship is a pattern that we can follow to protect the next generation. All right, let's pick up. We just have 15 more verses, 21 through 25. Anyone want to read that for us? You're pointing. Okay, go ahead. Stand up. All right.
Said to me, "Make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So I said to them, let any who have gold take it off. So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire. And out came his staff. And when Moses saw that the people had broken loose, for Aaron had let them break loose to the derision of their enemies, to the derision of their enemies.
Okay. 26 through 30, you were pointing at someone.
Yeah, Chris is
going. All right, go ahead, Chris. 26 through 30.
So he stood at the entrance of the camp and said, whoever is for the Lord, come to me, and all the Levites rallied to him. Then he said to them, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Each man struck a sword in his side. Go back and forth through the camp, one end to the other, each killing his brother and friend and neighbor. The Levites did as Moses commanded, and that day about 3,000 people died. Then Moses said, you have been set apart to the Lord today, for you were against your own sons and brothers, and he has blessed you this day.
All right, who'd like to finish this out? Anybody? Go ahead, sir. Right, thank you. So obviously, I intentionally read a big section of text, but it's important to see the full story because, as I said, I think it informs some of what Moses wrote in Psalm 90. But there are some particular verses I want to draw our attention to. First of all, I want to go back and look at verse 8. This is where God is talking to Moses when Moses is still on the mountain, and he says, they have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Now, what they did and didn't realize is Moses was bringing down commandments about idolatry. They committed two forms of idolatry in making this golden calf. I think it's helpful for us in the day and age in which we live. We often think of idolatry as building a false object and creating a false object that represents God. If you remember the first morning, I talked about that whiteboard where anyone could walk up and write out whatever they wanted about God. That's the second form of idolatry. This is what he says here, and this is often missed in this story. It wasn't just that they made a golden calf, but they ascribed to that calf false ideas about God. It says, this is your God, O Israel, who bought you up from the land of Egypt. So they were ascribing the omniscience and the omnipotence and the power and the plan that God was executing in their life to a false God. So idolatry is both false gods, but it's also false ideas of gods, of who God is. And so often in our day and age, particularly in the West or in the U.S., it's very rare for us to put up false idols. But we hold false ideas about who God is, and we ascribe to other things only that which is due God. Now, every once in a while, this does intercept our life, and I'll have to tell you this one story of, in our neighborhood. We used to have a chocolate lab, and he was a really fun dog, but if you know anything about labs, they're friendly and they can wander off. His name was Charlie. And we would let Charlie out, and he would wander off every once in a while, but he'd always come back because he knew where his food was and where his love was. And one day I was at home, and there was this really strong knock on the door. And I thought, well, what is that? So I go to the door, and it's one of our neighbors down the street who I did not know. And he was somewhat of Middle Eastern descent, Pakistani or something, and he was saying, your dog, eat my sacrifice. I was like, I didn't understand what he's talking about. Well, as we went on, what I realized is this man had this view, because of his religious view, that he had to make sacrifices at an altar in his backyard for the sake of his relatives. So he had an altar about that tall, and he had vegetables on that altar. Well, Charlie figured out that they opened the Golden Corral in our neighborhood. And he was running down there eating from the salad bar every day. So I don't want to say that we never encounter these things, but it was one of these things where Charlie did an errand at me. This guy is really angry at me because our dog is ruining the sacrifice and protecting his relatives. And I'm looking at Charlie, and Charlie's doing an errand and just looking away going, I don't know what he's talking about, you know, as he has lettuce on his beard. So it's not that we won't always encounter those things, but the thing to really ask yourself is, are you coveting false ideas about God? Because that got the nation Israel in as much trouble as building the golden calf, is they ascribed to God things that were not true about him, and that's important. And then verse 11, which is really important as well too in this story, is Moses intercedes for God's people. Then Moses entreated the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your anger burn against your people whom you brought them out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Moses is a forerunner to who we have in Christ. Christ is our intercessor, sitting at the right hand of the Father. We have someone who is our advocate for us to God. Moses was that for the nation of Israel, but not perfectly because he was not yet one who was sent from the Father. But he sets up what good spiritual leadership should be. And then this is the thing, you guys caught this, and I don't know if you'd ever seen this before, and you chuckled when we read it, starting in verse 21. Then Moses said to Aaron, what did this people do to you? That you have brought such a great sin upon me. And Aaron said, do not let the anger of my Lord burn. You know the people yourself, that they are prone to evil? For they said, make a God for us who will go before us. For this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So I said, whoever has had any gold, let them tear it off. So they gave it to me. I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. That's a man who doesn't take responsibility for his actions. And remember what I said the first day, that nothing is hidden. Nothing is hidden before God. But I love that, because if you've ever worked in a toddler nursery or had young children or even had dogs who steal your neighbor's salad bars, our nature is not to take responsibility for what we did. And that's what Aaron did here. He failed not only in his leadership of the people where he was left in charge, but he failed in taking responsibility before God and saying, yep, I did that. And then we read in verse 30. This is such a beautiful thing to see because it foreshadows what Christ has done for us. It says, oh, on the next day, Moses said to the people, you yourselves have committed a great sin, and now I am going to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. Perhaps I can do something to cover your sin. Now later on in Leviticus 18, you're going to see that there was the Day of Atonement, which the Jews still celebrate. And there are two goats that are sacrificed on that day to forgive the sins of the nation Israel. Moses already saw in just the little time he was with this people that we needed atonement. And then he says, then Moses returned to the Lord and he said, alas, this people has committed a great sin and have made a god of gold for themselves. Moses is owning what they did. He's not hiding it. He's not saying, this people threw gold in and boom, came a calf. He's saying, they committed a sin. But now, if you will forgive their sin, and if not, please blot me out from your book which you have written. And Moses said, and then the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. Moses puts himself in the place, because of the love of his people and the mercy of God, to be a substitutionary sacrifice. He's willing to say, I will sacrifice my life if you will preserve this people. I'm willing for you to take me and blot me out of your book of life and not allow me to spend eternity with you if you will preserve this people. One to save the many. And what we see in Moses, in the midst of this very difficult thing, is a picture of what Christ is going to do for us in just a few years after Moses. Now, That is why Moses asks that to turn and have compassion. And if we think about it, we're actually no different than the nation Israel. We're like Aaron. We make excuses. We're like Aaron. We don't often take responsibility. We're like Aaron in that we don't call sin, sin, like Moses did. If you can, turn with me to the book of Romans, and I'm going to skip through some things and read with you. So we're going to start in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. So Romans verses 3, or chapter 3, verse 23 says this, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And then flip forward to Romans chapter 6, verse 23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus." And then flip forward to Romans chapter 8, verse 34. "Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised and who is at the right hand who intercedes for us." Christ right now sits at the right hand of the Father doing the very thing that Moses was asking to do. But then if we can turn to the verse that's on the slide, 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10, and I'm going to ask someone to read this for us when you get to it. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Anyone willing to stand and read that for us? Anybody? Go ahead, you can stand and read. 1 John 4, 9 through 10.
"This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins."
Okay, that word atoning sacrifice is sometimes in some of your Bibles translated propitiation, right? But it's the same idea. It's this picture that we see in Exodus 32 of what Moses knew what was required to bring forgiveness to the nation Israel. He was willing to make that atonement. He was willing to be that propitiation. But in our case, he would have been an imperfect sacrifice. But Christ became the propitiation. Christ became the one who stood in the place for you and I so that we might not bear the wrath that we were justly due. He became our propitiation. What Moses wanted to do and would not be able to do, Christ came to fulfill. Now I want to illustrate this for you, but I need two volunteers. So I need two people to come up on the stage with me. Anybody? All right, come on up. You can come on up. And I need one other, someone from this side to just come on the stage with me for a second. Anyone? All right, come on up. Is that your wife that just?
Yes.
Oh, that's awesome. She did this to his elbow. That's great. You're going to love your role here. Okay. What's your name?
Ellie.
And what's your name, Brandon. Mr. Reluctant Sir? Brandon?
Okay. Andrea's husband.
Andrea's husband, yeah. Okay. And look at this, look at the smile on her face.
She's happy.
Will you play carpet ball with her later? Keep the balls on the table, just in case. Or ask her if she wants to go to dinner at Deanna's. So years ago, our daughter, who is actually napping, or having our granddaughter nap right now because she was up at 5 a.m., we moved to a new neighbor, our new community, had a new school system. She was in sixth grade. We weren't real familiar with the way the layout was, and they had sort of this cluster of schools. They had an elementary school, then a middle school, then a high school, and then an elementary school. So it was a really big school zone. And I was running late, and I didn't know what I was doing, and I got pulled over, and I was ticketed for speeding. And so my first thing to do was to try and make excuses to the police officer. Sir, we just moved here. This is my daughter. She's going to be late for school. I didn't want her to be tardy. You know how that is. And he didn't have any of it. He said, listen, there's a speed limit. It's a school zone. We have it there to protect the safety of the kids. You're guilty. And I was speeding. I mean, there's no question. So he gave me a ticket. And if anyone's been ticketed in a school zone, it's not cheap, right? So I thought, well, I got one more shot. I've never been to traffic court, but I'm going to give it a shot. Traffic court's a scary place. I'll just have you know that. There are some people there that should not be driving. I just was simply trying to get out of a ticket. But here's what happened. So here's the judge. She's the clerk. So Mike, they call you up. You go up and you say, sir, I have this ticket, and I basically laid it out what was going on. And the judge said, you're guilty.
Guilty.
Guilty. And he said, and you have a penalty, and you need to go pay it. So he gave me this slip, and I walked over to the clerk, and I stood in line, and I said, what's the penalty? And she told me, whatever it was very, very painful. So I had to pay it, and I walked out, and I realized there was no mercy in that court, and I was guilty. But it was in that moment that I realized something else had happened in my life that had nothing to do with traffic court. Because we're all going to stand before not Brandon, right? But we're going to stand before Christ, who now sits on the throne to judge the living and the dead. And we're going to say, I'm guilty. And there's going to be a penalty that we read about. And we're going to go to pay the penalty. But here's what Christ did as the propitiation. He comes down off of the throne. He goes and he says, this one's mine. I've paid the penalty. He's free to go. That's what propitiation is. The judge who declares you guilty also becomes your sacrifice so that you can walk free with no penalty, even though you deserve the penalty that you are due. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Thank you, guys. Sit down. In that moment, when I walked to my car and I realized I had written them a pretty big check, I knew that Christ had done what I just illustrated for you, for me. And while I have not gotten another speeding ticket since then, we can have confidence if we are in Christ that the moment I just illustrated is exactly what's going to happen in the heavens. You are guilty. You are a sinner. You need to own your stuff the way Moses owned it before God. But we don't have to fear his wrath, because the judge who both declares us guilty has become the sacrifice that is acceptable to the clerk who has to collect the penalty, so that we are free to go without any guilt, without any shame, without any penalty to pay. That's why Moses has asked, turn and have compassion, because he knows without that we have no hope. Because the penalty, as we read in Romans, is death. We deserve death because of the way that we have failed, because of the idolatry that we've cultivated in our heart, because of the way that we have not obeyed, how stiff-necked we've been and how we've turned, and how we've made excuses for things that we've done. But we have a judge who comes down off the throne to stand in our place to make atonement for us, which is just a beautiful picture of what mercy is and why. And so, as a result of that, if you look at the last bullet, because God turns and has compassion on us, we become grateful for that. So we no longer live in fear of his wrath, but we live in gratefulness for what he has done for us. That's actually what we're going to talk about tomorrow. And as I said at the beginning, these seem like independent requests, but they're actually connected together. So, as I did yesterday, I'm going to just give you a place to start to just burn this into your thinking. It won't change on me. Can you change it for me? Yeah. So I would just give you a simple thing to do. You know, when you give this to little kids, they can memorize verses. Give them to adults, sometimes it's harder. Just memorize this verse. I don't know how long it'll take you. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God has sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. To be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. So that we no longer need to fear the penalty. And what we see in this picture of what Christ has done for us is that he's answered Moses' requests. He has turned and had compassion on his people. And here's the last thing I'll say before we close. If you are not in this position where your relationship with Christ is that you know that he has stood in your place, there is reason to fear. But the gift that Christ gave for us is free if we just confess our sins and accept what he's done for us, that he has stood in our place as a propitiation for our sins and answered Moses' request to turn and have compassion on his people. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful way that your scripture just tells one story no matter what chapter we read. We see in Moses' life this foreshadowing of what you're going to eventually accomplish in Christ and eventually finish when Christ returns. I thank you for making it available to us as a free gift and making the picture so clear for what was needed, but also for what you've done. We just thank you and praise you again for Fort Wilderness and for the days that we've had so far. Continue to keep everyone safe and be rested and refreshed and renewed. In your Son's name, amen.